Having just returned from a trip to Rwanda, I'm in mind of the value of water. Clean, pure water. And we take that so for granted, don't we, until we have a catastrophe like the residents of Flint, Michigan experienced, or others who find their water to be contaminated through one means or another. And I always enjoy coming home and being able to brush my teeth with tap water rather than bottled water. It's a little thing until it isn't. Much of the world experiences the lack of clean water, and it's only recently that we haven't had to think about it. I mean, really, in the world's story, I think this is why Benjamin Franklin said, "In wine there is wisdom, in beer there is freedom, and in water there is bacteria." Clean water is the single most important ingredient in life and in developing communities toward health and prosperity. When you put a well into a town that does not have clean water, it changes so much. It changes health, it changes sanitation, social arrangements, even equal opportunity. Women, their main job is to tote water, and they have to go a long way for it, and many of them can't go to school or have other opportunities. So water is important, and it's a dominant theme in the scriptures. From creation, the flood, deliverance of the people through the Red Sea, baptism, the river that flows from Eden all the way into the New Jerusalem. Water is life. And especially in the wilderness, especially in Lent. Water shows up in our scriptures today, both in the Old and the New Testaments, and it comes to us as a sign of God's goodness and God's provision in our lives. It's the living water of the life of God, a water that makes things different than they have been. It's a water that when we've drunk from it, we will never be the same again. And usually, we don't go looking for that water until we have to, until we're thirsty, until we're parched with the failure of our own efforts and are ready to drink. When people die in the desert, it's not from lack of food. Usually, it's lack of water. Maybe you've heard the threes. I don't know if it works, but it's 3 minutes without air, 3 hours without shelter, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. The larger narrative theme in our readings today is that of trust. Do we trust God? Do we really? Do we believe God is good and has good things for us and will provide water or whatever is needed in our lives? Or are we operating out of some other paradigm, a paradigm of scarcity rather than abundance? Are we Christians in name only, but go through life as practical atheists? Lent is the season where we have to come to terms with these questions. Because if we don't now, in the midst of the wilderness, when will we? So I want to deal with this question in light of the scriptures today as it comes to us in several different ways. And I have my water with me. This is from the French Alps, apparently, so c'est bon. There is a sacrifice that we're called to make that is part of our journey toward freedom in God. Maybe many sacrifices that we're called to make, but we see them here in the scriptures today. And I want us to be aware of this sacrifice and surrender in our own lives and where God might be speaking that to us. Jesus is traveling through Samaria to get to Galilee. It's the short route. It's not the good route. Maybe you have a way to do that, but you don't usually want to do that. It's one the Jews do not usually take because it runs right through the heart of enemy territory. This is a family fight between the Jews and Samaritans. I mean, they're children of Abraham both, but this fight had been going on for 700 years. And family fights are sometimes the worst, you know that. It had to do with scripture, and it had to do with location, which has everything to do with identity. The Samaritans only accepted the books of Moses as God's scripture, that is the first five books of the Old Testament as we looked at it. They rejected the prophets. And they also rejected Jerusalem as the center of worship. For them, the sacred place was Mount Gerizim. And a deep hatred developed between these siblings over these issues in the way that only a family fight can be. They kept to themselves. They avoided each other's territories. This is kind of their version of North and South. Well, Jesus chooses to take this path. And while in Samaritan country, taking a break from the arduous hike, he's tired, actually, Jesus sits and the disciples go off to buy food, and he asks a drink from a woman who's drawing water from a well. Now, this is no ordinary well, and it's no ordinary person. She is a woman. She is a Samaritan. And this is Jacob's well. Jews did not speak to Samaritans. Jewish men did not speak to Samaritan women. Rabbis never talked to women, period. Jesus is breaking a lot of rules here. And this well itself relates to the heart of what the Samaritans held as special and reserved. It was a well of the patriarch. It was not for outsiders, especially Jews. So Jesus is jumping over so many fences here, it's hard to keep track. In order to ask of her something that is so special to her and her people that it's almost sacred, give me a drink. There's so much more in there than just that little request. And her reply to him shows that she understands the risks and what's at stake, but he's asking her to make a sacrifice so that he can give her something in return of far greater value. The Israelites are on the run, if we look back at Exodus. They've escaped Egypt, and freedom so far tastes so good to them, they haven't figured out yet what it will cost. And when it starts to dawn on them, they grumble, they complain, they blame, they moan. They give up a ready supply of food and water that they've come to rely on over the centuries, in order to throw themselves on God's provision, which feels far less secure in their current state. See, they have sacrificed what they knew for what they can only imagine and hope for. Moses has sacrificed his quiet life in the country to be bound to a people that will test every limit he has. Coming to a place of trust in God's provision in our lives usually means sacrificing the elements of our own security. Often these are things that we spend a lot of time building up and investing in. We can't come to a place of trust in God's provision if we insist on continuing to lean on our own supports. It's like hearing the Lord say to us, "Lay it down, hand it over. You don't really need that, do you?" He said to Moses, "What's that in your hand? Put it down." He said to the woman at the well, "Give me a drink." These were not idle requests. And when God asks this of us, we will know how much is at stake. By the way, I think we see this in others far more easily than we see it in ourselves. That's part of the value of loving community, for someone to be able to say to us, "I love you, and deal with this." And we're like, "Deal with what?" No, deal with this. See, Lent is not a forced march. It's a loving invitation to surrender, to lay down our own self-sufficiency. Psalm 95 invites us to this. It invites us to worship, to surrender, to keep our hearts soft and responsive before God. You may not know this, but Psalm 95 is kind of the psalm for morning prayer. It's how we begin the day. It's an invitation to remain responsive to God as we start the day, as we pray Psalm 95 as part of the morning prayer liturgy. Freedom in the Lord and trusting in God's provision will mean sacrifice. But what God wants to give us in return is far greater than the thing we're clinging to. It's living water in the wilderness. Surrender can be work, but it's ultimately made possible by God's presence in our lives and his living water. So that's simply my first point. I'm not going to go through verse by verse the whole reading like this, just so you know. I love the beautiful long reading, though, just hearing it. But that's the first thing that it really struck me is that give me a drink is asking a lot of her. There's a lot to be laid down there. Another sign of living water in the wilderness is the way that water just flows, right? Water, it's hard once water is out to kind of keep track of it. It flows across walls. It flows across barriers that we've set up. It can heal divisions and bring peace, and it often ignores the kind of fences that we have erected. The Jews and the Samaritans were bitterly opposed to one another. They avoided everything about each other, but Jesus has no interest in that. He's not caught up in that feud. He moves into their world. He makes the connections that would allow people to respond to him in truth through the power of the Spirit. See, when the Samaritan woman points out these problems, because that's the first thing she says, isn't it? He doesn't get pulled into the usual argument. He moves right across it, right into her life and the things that she's dealing with, and he reveals himself to her. Before it's over, the whole village has responded to Jesus, and they invite him to stay. This is unheard of. Enemies finding peace together through Jesus' presence. This living water that's just made its way into their lives. Notice that he doesn't downplay the differences between them. He doesn't say, oh, the Samaritans and the Jews were the same. You can believe what you want. It's all good. No, he's pretty clear. He's like, no, you're wrong. Salvation comes from the Jews. But what he says is it's not just for the Jews. It's for all in Christ. Reflecting back on Moses, he's young in his leadership here at Exodus 17. I mean, they've just left. They've just been delivered. He doesn't know the people that well. He didn't grow up with them, remember. He's been gone for a generation, and I'm not sure he actually likes them. And I don't know if they like him. Right? I mean, he's the outsider. He's the TCK. He's whatever. He's not one of them. And when they begin to grumble and complain about the lack of water, which is a real problem, by the way, his appeal to God is for his own protection, isn't it? Do something. They're going to stone me. His leadership in that moment amounts to trying to save his own skin. Get me out of this. It's interesting that God doesn't respond to that, but to the people's need. But time in the wilderness together, dependent on God's living food and water, over time that brings them to a place of unity. It brings them to a place of healing, of mutuality and oneness, and it deepens Moses' leadership. Later in the book of Exodus, when the people have sinned against God to the point where he wants to wipe them out, Moses goes before God and intercedes for them. He says, don't destroy them. Yes, they're sinful. Yes, they're stubborn. But they are yours. See, Moses came to love the people, and they loved him. But it didn't start out that way. And when Moses dies, the whole nation mourns for a month because they had lost their father. I think both of these examples speak to us about what it's like to follow Jesus in the wilderness, dependent on the gift of his living water, meaning that we will be following him to places that are across divisions and across differences. Jesus is a fence jumper. I just got to tell you that. Just put that image in your head. He is a fence jumper, and following him often will not be easy. Not where we might choose to go. You've had this experience, I'm sure, of in your life at some point along the way with Jesus of falling into places like, oh, where's he going? No, don't he's going over there. No, don't. I don't want to talk to those people. Don't go there. And then he's there. Jesus is not interested in our prejudices if they keep us from loving other people in his name. The church has been good down through the centuries at identifying enemies. Often they're our own Christian family, right? I mean, we have a little different understanding about something, and they're anathema. But others as well. I think about how the church generally, officially, has treated Jewish people down through the centuries. I want to tell you, it's not easy to do Christian ministry in Highland Park and Deerfield. And that's largely because of those who went before us. I get occasion from time to time to sit with rabbis, and it's great. One of them said to me recently, who knew about our search for building, he said, you know what? He goes, I wish we had more land. He says, then you could build right next to us. And he said, we could be together and we could do things together. I almost wept because I knew how hard that was for him to offer that, and I knew that we didn't deserve it. But see, Jesus is across that barrier. He's already there. He's already working. He's already seeking. His living water is already seeking that out. And we need to be careful about who we identify as enemies. I hear the rhetoric today in the church. And I'm nervous about, I understand the nuances, but I'm nervous about the church talking about Muslims as enemies. Because these are people that God loves. These are people that God calls us to. Jesus is jumping fences over there, and he's saying, come on, follow me. See, this is the heart of Christian mission, to build bridges to people, that they may also know the living water of life. This is the church's concern. It's what we see Jesus doing in John chapter 4. It's about reconciliation in the church and in the world and among ourselves. So Jesus is about crossing divides. That living water flows. It's not easy to keep it in its banks. But overall, this would be a third point if you're keeping track of points, which is a little hard to do with me, but you're welcome to try. Overall, it's about trust. It's where we started. Are we living in ways that show that we trust the Lord? Can we rest in his provision for what we need? See, the disciples were called to follow Jesus and to share his life with others. It's something that God would do through them, especially with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in the encounter with the Samaritans, something that would have been scandalous, they see the power of God at work in ways that they could not have anticipated. It turns out they're not the evangelists, are they? The woman is. She's the evangelist. Totally unexpected. It goes against everything they knew. But it was God's provision. It was his work. And God would find the way to carry it out. God is faithful. God is faithful. Jesus' words to his disciples are that God had prepared the harvest for readiness now. Others have labored, he tells them, and you've entered into their labor. In other words, it's not all you. This has been going on. It will be going on. God is providing. God is doing the work. God is behind the scenes. God used the witness of a Samaritan woman, her labor, to bring about the harvest to new life of a whole community. God's work, God's provision, God's living water. Last night, Amanda and I, Scott and Chris and others were at a service of installation for new pastors. It was Karen and Kevin Miller, who in the early days of Redeemer had served here alongside Pastor William Beasley. And Bishop Todd Hunter of the Churches for the Sake of Others diocese or network, it's a diocese, was the preacher And he talked about the kingdom of God. And he says, I'm not worried about God's kingdom. I'm not worried about it. That God will do the work and we will partner with him, but it's really God's work. It's God's provision. And we don't have to approach the work and the growth and the discipleship with our hand wringing or worry or fear or negativity, but in rest, in trust, and in joy. See, this is the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. The only way they're going to get through this is to trust in God. They were totally dependent on everything that was needed. They had to totally throw themselves onto God's mercy, and God was faithful. They were not, but he was. Paul says this in the passage from Romans today, that we are totally dependent on God's salvation in Jesus that he offered while we were still sinners. And it's a gift. It's all gift. We are enemies of God, but now reconciled through his death and resurrection. Not something we've done. See, we can trust in God's goodness and love and just lean into it, putting all our weight and our care in that place. And we can trust in his provision for the living water of the wilderness that we are in, whatever that is. Lent is about learning to trust again, perhaps, in places where we find ourselves now and where we are fearful or anxious. I've been reading a little book, a new devotional for Lent by Walter Brueggemann called Not Our Own Way. And it's very small, and those are the ones you need to be afraid of and scared. You know, this really, this, like, Henri Nouwen wrote these little bitty books and just, you know, just lay you waste. And Brueggemann says this about Lent, and I want to close with this because it does tie into the scriptures today. He says, really, Lent is a question, it's a gift, and it's a summons. So if Lent's new for you, and I haven't been here the first two Sundays in Lent, so I want to offer this for us to kind of guide some of our thinking. The question is, what are we doing? What are you doing? What are you working for that does not satisfy? What are we spending for that is not bread, not real bread? That's the question. The gift is that the things that God gives are free in Christ. They're gifts to us, his salvation, wine, bread, water, the makings of sacrament. These are free gifts of God. And the summons is that we would bear new fruit. We would come through a season and that God would do something new in us and through us. It doesn't mean that there's no work for us when we hear the term gift. You know, Israel had to go in and take the land. God says, I've given it to you. But boy, they had a lot to do. They needed to trust in him to do that work. And I think that's the place we find ourselves, too, as a congregation. This is our third Lenten season where we knew that we were not going to be in the place where we had been, which felt really stable for us. It's our second season here. And I think these are important questions for us. As we look towards the future, as we continue to pray and have conversations about a future home, which those conversations are continuing and opportunities that we're working towards. But we don't need to be anxious about it. And can I just say I've been kind of anxious? I have. I've been kind of anxious. That sermon last night really kind of put me in my place. Susan said, yeah, I was thinking of you when I heard that. I was like, what about you? There's a mirror. Go look in it. But she was right. She was right. I have felt sort of anxious. God gives the water. God gives deliverance. God gives what we need. Even in the wilderness, maybe especially in the wilderness, God is leading us to a place. And that place is in him, in his heart. That's the primary place where he wants us to be. So today, think about and pray on the sacrifice that is freeing, where God might be leading that you in that. Let's remember, Jesus crosses barriers just get ready. And then let's trust. Let's just have that simple trust that he will do a new work and bring about new fruit in us as people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.